If you have a Bible this morning, would you turn to Galatians chapter 1? That's in the New Testament. If you can find the Gospels, start turning to your right. You'll find that about five or six books in. Galatians chapter 1. I want us to read, in your Bible, it's probably listed as an introduction. And that runs through verse 5, and I want to read that introduction to this letter and then pray with you this morning. Paul, an apostle not sent from men nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father God, reveal to us the glory of the gospel that you have preordained, according to Paul, before the foundation of the world. Lord, that is part of your fixed will. And Father, we praise you and thank you for that. And I pray that you'll spark in us a heart of worship this morning. Lord, give us the eyes to see the beauty of the gospel, the ears to hear it, and the hearts as these young ones and older ones have obeyed in following Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to draw your attention to verse 5 this morning to actually start at the end of the verses and then work back to the top. And the reason that I want you to look at verse 5 is this is what we call in the English language a doxology, a praise and worship. And the reason that it's kind of interesting in Paul's letter is it comes at the beginning of the letter rather than at the end of the letter. Now, understand this. The word there is where we get the word doxology, the word doxa. It means praise, it means honor, it means worship. Understand something. With this coming at the beginning of the letter, it has nothing to do with the Galatian church. Paul's not happy with the Galatian church, and he lets them know that pretty quickly after this doxology. But it has everything to do with God, this praise, this worship. Paul's heart is overflowing with praise and worship in the introduction of this letter. And the question is, why? Well, the answer to that question is, Paul understands the gospel. That's what he's excited about. That's what he's worshiping about. Not because the Galatians are great people. He's doing it because what God has done through Christ Jesus. I want to let you listen in to what Timothy George said about this introduction. He said, "The inclusion of this exclamation of praise is no mere formality." Some people think that Paul just writes these letters kind of as a form letter. But he says that's not the case. To contemplate who God is and what he has done is to fall on our knees in worship, thanksgiving, and praise. So brothers and sisters, listen closely this morning. If we truly want to understand worship, we need to truly understand the gospel. You see, emphasizing the gospel is what fuels a heart of worship. And to de-emphasize the gospel in any way is to throw water on our worship. You might think of worship like a flame, and if you de-emphasize the gospel in any way, it's just like throwing water on the heart of that flame. I read an article this week about reaching millennials, how to reach millennials. Now, the thing that always irritates me about these articles is I think, are we reaching them any differently than we have for the last 2,000 years, right? There's always a new way to reach the millennials, and this was a 10 or 12 point article about all the things we need to do if we want to reach millennials. And I get to the end of the article, right? 10 or 12 points in the article, and guess what? Guess what? No mention throughout the entire article of Jesus and his work. And I'm thinking, how in the world do you reach people without Jesus and his work? Well, listen closely to what I'm about to say about the church of Galatia. in some way they were doing that same thing. They were diminishing the work of Christ. They were bringing it down and making it less sense. Not that they were saying that it didn't need to be there. They were just saying it wasn't enough, that they needed to add to the work of Christ. And in doing so, Paul, in this doxology, is kind of rebuking them, if you will. Paul's intention here, I'm sure, is to say, here is the power. Here is the power. Here's the purpose of worship, is Christ and His work. So as Paul, in verse 5, considers the gloriousness of the gospel, the natural byproduct is worship, not just now, but notice what Paul says in verse 5. He says, to whom be the glory, what does he say? Forevermore. Eternal praises belong to God because He's what He's done in Christ Jesus. The reason that I am so adamant that we expound the Scriptures week in and week out and always lead to Christ is for this reason. It's what fuels our worship. So would you this morning, just for the time that we have remaining, would you look with me at Galatians 1, 1 through 5? I want to give you some words that are directly connected to this text. And what I hope happens is at the end of this, it begins to fuel the heart of worship in us. So starting in verse 3, the first word is the word peace. Did you notice how Paul addresses this letter? Grace to you and peace. It has been rightly noted that grace is the root of the gospel. That's the cross. That's Jesus Christ dying in our place. Us not deserving it. That's grace. That's the root of the gospel. And peace is said to be the fruit of the gospel. It's the byproduct of the gospel. It's what happens when we say yes to Jesus. And you sit here and you say this morning, what kind of peace are you talking about? This byproduct. What's Paul talking about? First and foremost, he's talking about peace with God. You need to understand this. Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no peace. We're at war. We're at hostility with God. But only, according to Romans 5:1, do we find peace with God through the work of Jesus Christ. We also have peace with others. Peace with others. That's one of the reasons it fuels worship in us. Do you remember later on in the letter what Paul's going to say? Paul says there is no Jew. There is no Gentile. There is no slave. Right? They're all one in Jesus Christ. We have peace with others. And then hopefully for these young ones who were just baptized, they start to have the inner peace that Paul talks about. Right? The peace that surpasses all understanding. And Paul drives this home. He emphasizes this even further in verse 3, that God is the source of and Jesus is the source of this peace. Look how he continues. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the source of our peace. Peace is a byproduct of the gospel, and it's the very thing, listen closely, that the Galatians were forfeiting. You add anything to Jesus Christ and His work, you forfeit the peace of God. And Paul's doing this to fuel the worship and to warn those believers in Galatia. So the first thing we see is peace. Let me give you a second word. It's the word forgiveness. Verse 4. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins. Did you notice that the death of Christ, first and foremost, is voluntary? Christ did it. He did it voluntarily. But He also did it purposefully. You have to hear this, and I want to be very clear as I say this. God does not arbitrarily forgive sins. God does not haphazardly forgive sins. He does it with great intention and with great purpose. And here's how He accomplishes it. He accomplishes it through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. I want you to do something this morning in your Bible. Look at verse 4, and I want you to circle a word there. And it's going to show you how purposeful Jesus is, or God is, with this forgiveness. It is the word for, F-O-R. Just circle that there. who gave himself for our sins. Behind that word in the original language, we normally see a three-letter Greek word, which is gar, G-A-R. When you see the word for, 9 times out of 10, it's the word gar, G-A-R. Behind this word, F-O-R, is a different word, huper. And let me tell you what that word means. On behalf of or in place of. So if you have a really literal translation, some of your translations may actually translate it in behalf of or in place of or on behalf of or in place of. And I want to read to you Kenneth Wiest, who wrote a little dictionary on Greek words. Listen to what he says about this word. The professional letter writer acting on behalf of and instead of the illiterate would put that fact at the close of the document which he wrote using this word, F-O-R. Huper. For instance, he would say this, I wrote on behalf of him who does not know the letters. So here's the reality. Christ stood in for us and he did something for us. Theologically speaking, Christ was our substitute on the cross. That imagery is taken from the Old Testament when an animal would be placed on the altar instead of the person. He would be their substitute. And that's what we're talking about here, right? The guilty would be replaced with an animal sacrifice. And that, brothers and sisters, is how we are forgiven, through substitutionary atonement. The good news of the gospel is this. The innocent one, Jesus, stands in place of the one who has committed sins, the sinner, which is us, and is treated as though we have never sinned. And the righteousness of God is put in our place. That's what substitutionary atonement is all about. That's what Paul says. You want to fuel worship? You want to fuel worship? You want a heart that says God deserves the glory throughout eternity? Understand the reality of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Throughout the Bible, this imagery is everywhere. I want to take you to a few of them, and then I'll give you some examples of those. Galatians 3:13. Look over there at Galatians 3:13. This is another picture of this. Christ, verse 13, redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. In our place, right? We deserve the curse, but yet Christ becomes the curse on our behalf. That's substitutionary atonement. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Many of you, I know Michelle knows this verse well. I'm sure she teaches it on a regular basis. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the clearest picture of it. We say this often. He made him who knew no sin. That's Jesus. Jesus never knew sin, but he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Brothers and sisters, you want to fuel worship, this is how you get there. Understanding what Christ has done on our behalf. And I said the Bible is plastered with this imagery. Let me give you two pictures of this. You don't have to turn there. Do you remember in the Old Testament, Abraham is given the most difficult command from God that anybody could ever receive? He is commanded to take his son Isaac and to sacrifice him. And he begins to make that difficult journey, and he has wood for the sacrifice, and he has his donkey, and he has his son, and the son gets there and he says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham looks and he said, God's going to provide a sacrifice. And he puts his son on the altar, the son voluntarily laying down his life. And he begins to raise the knife. If you've never read this, kids, it's better than any movie you'll ever watch. Begins to raise the knife and he hears the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says, stop. Don't take the life of your son. And Abraham looks over and the hair on my arm stands up every time I tell this story. He looks over and caught in a thicket is a ram caught by his horns. And Abraham, it says in verse 13, chapter 23, he places the ram in place of his son, and he sacrifices the ram. That is a picture of Abraham's faith being tested, but it is also a picture of what God is going to do with his son. That we deserve to die, that we deserve to be the one on that altar, and yet Christ stands in our place. Do you know another picture of that in the New Testament? Jesus Christ never committed a sin, and he's on trial. And he's on trial with murderers and thieves and insurrectionists. And they come and they say, you know what? It's a tradition that we let one of these men go. And so everybody has a choice between this insurrectionist, right? His name's Barabbas. They have a choice between him and Jesus. And the crowds start to shout at the top of their lungs. Do you remember it? Barabbas. 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 And they take Barabbas and they let him go. And they place the innocent one on the cross, Jesus Christ. You know what that's a picture of? You and I, we're Barabbas. We deserve to be on the cross, and yet Jesus Christ stands in our place. Some of you right now are having a heart of worship fueled in you as you understand what Christ has done. Substitutionary atonement, forgiveness. Let me give you a third word, deliverance. Would you look not only at Galatians 1, not only do we see forgiveness there, but we also see that it's got a further purpose than just forgiveness. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Then he tells us the purpose in this. So that he might rescue us from the present evil age. That word means to set free from danger, to deliver from danger. And many times in the New Testament, it's used in that very sense. When Peter was delivered from prison, taken from danger, that's the word we're talking about. Plucked out of danger's way. And he says, when Christ died on the cross, not only does he forgive us, but he plucks us out of danger. John Stott says Christianity is in fact a rescue religion. And you may be sitting here saying, what are we rescued from? Well, he tells us, the present evil age. From a biblical perspective, there is the age to come when God is going to set everything right. That's what we call heaven. That's the age to come. And then there's the present age. And Satan still gets to wreak havoc in the present age. He keeps people in bondage. He keeps people in sin. He gets to wreak havoc in their lives and in their families. And he says, when Christ came and died on the cross, even though we're living in that present age where Satan still has this reign and rule, we're delivered from it. Not only are we forgiven, but we're delivered. And you say, what has he delivered us from? The power of sin. The power of that bondage that Christ keeps people in. He gives us the ability to be delivered from that. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 says we don't have to be conformed to the pattern of this age. Right? We can be conformed to the mind of Christ, to the image of Christ. Now, I don't want to move past this too quickly. So I want you to think about this for just a moment. If Christ has stood in your place as your substitute, he has also delivered you from the power of sin. The Bible never indicates that we are saved by our behavior. Never indicates that. But our behavior will be radically changed because we've been delivered. And the bottom line is this: we are delivered to live a holy life. Young people, I can't emphasize this enough. If you want to know if Christ has really stood in your place, you begin to pay attention to your passions. You begin to pay attention to your desires and what they're telling you. And do you say, even though I struggle with this, my desire is to walk in righteousness. Then you can know that he stood in your place. He has delivered you. The last word, verse 4, is the word fulfillment. Look at this last phrase. He says, so that he might rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. This phrase, according to the will of God and our God and Father, may be the most important phrase in this entire introduction. You might be just as accurate to say, according to the purpose of God. Why is this the most important thing? Because it confirms for us, listen closely, that the gospel is God's plan throughout all eternity. It was not an afterthought. It wasn't a plan B. And it doesn't leave any room for any other type of gospel. That's what Paul is raking the Galatians over the coals for, is they've come in with what Paul calls a different gospel. Paul says the gospel that Christ has fulfilled is according to the will of God the Father. There is no other gospel. And you say, why are you so fired up about this? Well, let me tell you why. I read an article this week from a Baptist minister in a Baptist publication. And let me read to you what he said. Just listen closely. Just happened to hit this week. It was actually published this week. He said, the Baptist hymnal that my church and many Baptist churches sing from every Sunday is immersed in substitutionary atonement theory. In the church I pastor, we omit certain verses of hymns because of allusions and references to Jesus' death as a substitution. Most members in most Baptist churches across the country don't know it's a theory. They believe it is gospel. And I do too. Right? He says, oh, we omit those verses that Christ died on our behalf. How flaky can you get? This is what Paul's fired up about. This is the very thing that Paul says fuels worship, his understanding that this is God's plan. So the Galatians are being influenced with a plan B of sorts. Christ is good. He gets your foot in the door, but he is not enough. Brothers and sisters, listen closely. To tamper with the eternal plan of God is to diminish the work of God the Father and Jesus Christ. To tamper with it, to say, yes, Jesus, but. Right? We ever put the word B-U-T at the end of that? But. Then we've opened the door to tampering with the gospel. Would you close your Bibles this morning? Two things. If you're here today and you've never bowed the knee to Christ, I have some words for you. You are commanded to trust the eternal plan of God. And you say, what does that look like? To recognize that you have sinned, recognize that you have offended God, recognize and believe that God has made a way through his Son, Jesus Christ, and that that is the only way. And then pray to God. Ask God for forgiveness of your sins. Say that you trust the eternal plan of God through Jesus Christ. And then you know what you need to do? And this is where some people fail. You need to let others know that. Did you know what this service was all about? And I had to really emphasize this with my kids. This service wasn't about them. It was about them taking glory to God and pointing others to him, testifying that he has a plan and I'm willing to follow it. That's what baptism represents. Going into the water and saying, Jesus Christ and the death, burial, and resurrection is the most important thing in my life. That's where you may be. And I want to challenge you, if you're there, that you come and see me and we talk about that. For the believer, just like Paul, we need to worship. We need to praise God for the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Brad, would you come and lead us in a closing song of worship? This is our time to respond as believers.